If you're working in children's church or you're a part of that group, we're going to dismiss you at this time. Let you take your troops and head that direction. There is some blank index cards in the back of the pew there in front of you. So some of them are at the ends of the pews, so you might need to pass them down. I'd like for everyone to have one of those, and there's some pencils scattered out through the those pews to give you something to write with. Tonight, at the we'll have our worship time, and then we're going to have a prayer meeting. And I want to ask you to write a prayer request on that card. And then I'd like for you to not write a whole bunch of names, just write one name of one person that you know that's lost. And if they were to die today, they would not go to heaven. And we're going to be praying for those folks tonight. And I hope that you can just keep that card and bring it back with you tonight. And we'll put those together. And we're going to pray over those. We'll break up into smaller groups and do that. Sometimes folks feel like that if you have some kind of personal prayer time that they're uncomfortable with that. That they don't like to pray in front of folks, and you know that is just absolutely fine. You don't have to pray. You can go with a group, and you're not going to be called on to pray at all. It'd just be it would be totally up to you. I was in a deacon's meeting a while back, and Noah was with me, and we were taking prayer requests, and he was in the chair with me, and then when it came time for us to pray, we get on our knees, and we pray in a circle, and he was next in line, and I asked him if he would like to pray. And he said, I don't pray in front of people. I said, well, that's fine. It's totally up to you. And then he just took off praying. And he had mentioned some of those requests, and for an eight-year-old that had never been to church before, he did a real fine job. I mean, he'd been to church before then. He'd been staying with us, but and we pray every once in a while at the house. And so he had heard that. And so anyway, it's certainly not required of you. But I hope you can come back tonight, and we'd have a big crowd, that we'd have a lot of folks here, and that what I'm going to do today is finish up what I've been working on with coming against Satan. And I don't know how it's been working out with you, but I tell you, I can tell that I've been preaching on this at the house. And he has really been twisting me around the post. And I believe that he likes to do that. And so we're going to talk about how to come against him today, what you can do, what I can do in my own life in order to come against Satan. I was real thrilled this morning to see my grandson Austin and his wife Stephanie to be here today. Y'all know Austin. I don't know if you know Stephanie or not. And it's been how many years? Y'all been married how many years? Almost five. Really? Almost 5 years. Anyway, y'all know Austin from camp. He's gone to camp with us no telling how many times since he was a little bitty guy. And he's been Osage is very, he's been to Osage a lot. He spent a lot of time out here when he was a little guy, and we lived in the parsonage. And so I think he got a spanking once out in the parking lot. But so, more than once? No. Oh, really? More than once? Oh, but we're big buddies now, and I'm so grateful for them being here today. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, the fourth chapter. The book of James, the fourth chapter. As I was trying to decide what God wanted me to use as a scripture passage today to start our service out, I'll tell you, I got to reading in the book of James, and I thought, man, I'd just like to preach this. This has got so much preaching in it. It is just full of information for us in order to take a stand against Satan. So if you have your word with you, and you would, let's stand together and give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word, James 4 and verse 1. He really starts out by pegging where we're at most of the time. And he says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. And you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? Really, the word enemy would go right there. Are enemies with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Can you look back over the past few weeks of what we've studied about the devil and realize that that is in us, that sin nature that is in us, goes against God. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You may be seated. Now I want to give two more statements about how the devil works. And then we're going to get in, if you have the last three sets of notes, you would know that we've been bringing that together. And so 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, let's just turn to that, okay? 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and verse 6, 3 and verse 6. And it's talking about those that you would ordain to be deacons or pastors. It's talking about the leadership of the church, those that are selected to be those that guides and directs the church. And so when you get down to verse 6, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into, you see that word? Condemnation of the devil. So the devil works through condemnation. What does that mean? Being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. The devil operates through condemning us. He is able to bring us down through condemnation. What does it mean to condemn someone? To talk down at what they've done, talk down at who they are and what they are doing, what they are a part of. The Holy Spirit convicts, but Satan condemns. So what is the difference here? How do you and I pick out the difference between the Holy Spirit convicting us of something and Satan condemning us of something? Well, this is how. The devil works against who we are. He hates the children of God. He hates it because you are a Christian. He hates Christianity. He hates everything that it stands for. He hates the church. And he does all that he can to destroy and bring it down. The Bible says that he came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, the Holy Spirit says, "You told a lie." The Holy Spirit says, "Your pride's standing in your way." The Holy Spirit says, "You should not have said that. You hurt that person. You hurt their feelings. You should not have said it that way. You should apologize. You should ask for forgiveness." The Holy Spirit says, "You should be reading the Word." And on and on and on. But the devil says, "You're a liar. You've always been a liar. You've never amounted to much. You're never going to amount to anything. Have you seen that commercial where Pinocchio is a, what do they call that? A what? He's an inspirational speaker. He's supposed to be building folks up, and he says he just sees all kinds of potential in the room, and his nose starts growing, and here this guy's got this awful look on his face. That's really the way the devil operates. The devil says that you're never going to amount to anything. The devil says that you sin, and because that's what you're made up of, because that's who you are, that's how you are. But the Holy Spirit tells us that we are a child of God. And so don't ever forget who you are and who you belong to and that you've been bought with a price. So if we move on down to that seventh verse, he also works by reproach and a snare. Now, reproach and condemnation are cousins. I mean, they are running real close to one another. So you know what that is. But what is a snare? How does he work as a snare? How is it that he works as a snare? Look at verse 7. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So he works through reproach. He also works through a snare. What does it mean that the devil works through a snare? You know what a snare is, right? It's something to catch an animal in. A snare is a trap. A snare is something that is baited in a place where it is unexpecting for the animal that you're trying to capture. And so the devil works through a snare. He puts it in a place that it's unexpecting. Now, if I get up in the morning and the devil says to me, Lanny, I'm going to be working on your plot today. And I just want you to know that along about 10 o'clock when you're working on the computer and you're listening to preaching and you're looking for something on the computer, there's going to be a little pop-up come up. And it's going to be a very attractive lady. And there's going to be some kind of little old sign under that that says, if you want to know more or see more or whatever, you can click on that. I just want you to know that that's what I'm going to do. You think that's the way he operates? It's not the way he operates. Because he works as a snare. Matter of fact, he drops a little piece of temptation here, a little piece here. It's like a farmer taking a hog to the market by dropping corn on the ground for the hog to come along and pick that up. Or a horse. We caught horses the other day, and you know, we had a little feed in the bucket, and we just shook that. And here they came, and they stuck their head in the bucket. And when they stuck their head in the bucket, they had a rope around their head. It was a snare for them. And the devil works as a snare for you, just dropping a little bit of temptation here and a little bit of temptation there until he has drawn you into a place where it's impossible for you to get out. I've got a mare that's real hard to catch. And I've thought a few times about making her easy to catch. I could shoot her down. And then she'd really be easy to catch. But I always have to rig up a snare. And I can't walk up to her in the field with some corn or some feed or something and put a rope on her. She's unlike all the rest of them. She's always looking for a snare. And so I have to really be easy when I work around her. And I put the feed up toward the end of the lot. And then I ease around and close the gate. And when I close the gate, when she hears that gate squeal, she throws her head up. Oh, I've had it. And that's the way the devil operates in our life. He puts a snare in our life to catch us off guard. So you think we don't need to be caught up in our prayer life? That we don't need to put Jesus in the place he needs to be, that we need to be studying his word, we need to be reading the scripture, because he always has that snare for us out there. So, I want to spend the rest of our time talking about how to resist the devil. In James 4 and verse 7, we've already read this verse, but it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. In one of my old Bibles, it's called the Open Translation, or the Open Bible. It's King James Version, King James Translation, but it's called the Open Bible. It has lots of helps in the front and the back, and it has a dictionary at the front where it defines a lot of words and tells you where to find that. And one of the definitions is of the devil. And I was looking at that, and there's a list this long where it describes the devil, where the Bible, how the Bible defines and describes the devil. And one of those that I looked at that I had never seen before was that the devil is a coward. Now, I thought of him in a lot of different ways, but I never thought of him as a coward. Matter of fact, he scares me. And I never thought of him as being a coward. And I thought, well, now how in the world would they figure that the devil is a coward? I mean, he has got all this power, and he is able to defeat people. He's able to defeat whole nations. He's able to defeat armies. And he's a coward? How can that be? And so look at it. Look at James 4 and verse 7. I'm in Timothy, but 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So think about that word fleeing. Fleeing, someone running off. So he has to flee. The Bible says if we resist him, he has to flee. If we resist him, he has to flee. So I want to spend our time talking about how do you resist the devil. Well, you resist him by putting on the whole armor of God. So look with me over in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and look down at verse 10. And Paul's a great deal like a lot of preachers that I know when he says, finally, he's nowhere close to being through. But he says in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in verse 11, he says for us to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand, to be a good witness, to stand to be the father that you should be, to be the mother that you should be, to be the pastor you should be, to be the worker that you should be. No, really, he doesn't mention none of that. He says that we're to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the devil. And so he says, he begins to work through this. And he says that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he has defined who our enemy is. And guess who it is not. Guess who it is not. It is not flesh and blood. You know, I know you thought it was your wife the whole time. But your enemy is not your wife or your husband. It might be your kids. No, it is not flesh and blood. I told Gwen the other day, I said, you know, I have figured out why Noah and I get along so good. And she said, why is that? I said, we've got a common enemy. And she wallowed her eyes a little bit, and then she said, me? I said, yeah, you got it. No, now you know that that's not true. I told her that, but it is not true. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. There is a spiritual force that's fighting against us. And so, really, we're not competing with other people. We are competing with ourselves to do what is right. So he says, verse 13, wherefore, because of that, because of who the enemy is, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, well, I could preach on this. In the evil day. What does that mean, in the evil day? Well, I think that what happens is that you remember when we started this, we started reading about Jesus being tempted. So it was a point in time. So I think that the devil comes against us, and then when you and I as Christians get enough sense to resist him, we start resisting him, he has to flee. But I want you to remember something that took place in Jesus' life that we skip over if we're not cautious. Do you know that when he came to the end of that temptation, the devil had tempted him with all those things, turn these stones into bread because you're hungry, let's have something to eat because that's going to meet the needs of your body. Get up on this high place in the temple and jump off. Show everybody that you are the Son of God. Took him to a high place and said, look at all this. This could all be yours. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. And the devil resisted him, and on every point he quoted Scripture. The devil did too. But Jesus quoted it in the right way. And Jesus quoted Scripture. I tell you, folks, if you don't know it, you can't quote it. You and I, the Word of God has to be precious to us. And there is something that I've discovered about my body. There's a bunch of us here about the same age. But I've worked on cars all my life. And I've always got down and crawled under them, right, Max? And did you know that I can still do that? I just can't get back up. I've noticed that I can still do that, but I can't get back up. Well, what the devil wants to do in our life is bring all these temptations in our life where we're not able to take a stand against him. But then there is something, if we will resist him, there is something that's going to take place if we will just wait on it. And that is, did you notice that? When Jesus was tempted of the devil, the Bible says that the angels came and ministered unto him. I don't know if I've ever done that or not. I think I have, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that feels like. I'm not sure what takes place when that happens. The first piece of armor that he mentions is truth. Do you remember when we were talking about the characteristics of the devil? One of his characteristics, one that stood out, that Jesus spoke of in John's gospel, he said the devil is a liar and he is the father of lies. And so he is the opposite of truth. One thing that we have learned with the doing foster parenting is that a lot of times these kids that come into our home are great liars. They've done that all their life. They don't know anything else. And so we've been working on them that we have to teach them to tell the truth. Noah has not been any exception. Well, he's an exception in a lot of ways, but he's not any exception in that way. And one of the little phrases that we've been using with him is a phrase that an old friend of mine said to me about 40 years ago, and I caught a hold of that, and I've used it ever since. And he said, tell the truth if it takes to hide. That's what his daddy said to him. That's what I've said to my kids. Tell the truth if it takes to hide, and sometimes it does. And so we've been saying that to Noah. Tell the truth if it takes the hide. And then we would have him to finish the statement. And he would say, and sometimes it does. And I don't know if he understands all the consequences of that or not. But the devil operates through lies. And you and I, if we are going to resist him, we are to operate through the truth. Well, I don't want to quit preaching. I want to just keep preaching on this deal. But I'm telling you, friends, that the devil will whisper in your ear that you deserve this. You got it coming. I mean, your wife's not all that nice to you. So if this old gal in the break room is being nice, and I'm not careful with my language there, I think that's what she is. If she's coming on to you, she's a homebreaker. I could go on and on. But she's coming on to you, and you're thinking, well, my wife's not all that nice to me. I'm just going to soak a little bit of this up. You know what the truth is of that situation? The truth is that you've got somebody that's home that is 50 times the woman that old gal is in the break room. And she's faithful. It's a lie that you deserve that. It's a lie that you ought to let that go any farther. He operates through lying. And the sooner that you and I catch hold of that, the better off we'll be. Verse 14 also says that we're to take the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about the girdle. The breastplate is that protects the heart. And the book of Proverbs says to keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of life. I'm telling you, folks, if there is some movement that steals the hearts of our kids, they've got them. If there is something that steals your heart, it's got you. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of that come all the issues of life. Verse 15, our shoes are the gospel of peace. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. The gospel is just to be everywhere we tread. The gospel is everywhere we go, we share the gospel. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that said that if we don't send our kids out as missionaries, they're going to become a mission field for the devil. And when you send your kids to school, you send them out as a witness. Get them to invite kids to church. And when you go out to work, you go with that in mind. Who can I win to Jesus today? Who can I tell about Jesus today? It's the gospel. It's the good news. I tell you, it's the best news. There's not any other good news. It's the best news. Men and women and boys and girls' lives are changed because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He's died on the cross for their sin, and their sin has been forgiven if they ask Him into their heart as personal Savior. It changes the direction from heaven to hell. And friend, you're on your way to one or the other right now. You're either headed for hell or you're headed for heaven right now. There's not going to be a decision made later. It is right now. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you've never invited Him into your heart as personal Savior, and you die before you get home, you've heard the gospel, you've had an opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus, and you chose against Him, you'll spend eternity in the devil's hell. So it's important that we take the gospel with us and that we not be a mission field for someone else. We're to take on the shield of faith. A bold assurance in God. Noah and I were talking about that. I'm using him a lot, aren't I? He's got my attention. We were talking about faith this week. And I said to him, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, what does that mean? I said, well, that means that you can feel the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can see the leaves roll across the ground, but you don't see the wind. You only see the effects of that. You see the trees waving and the leaves waving in the tree. And that's the effect of the wind. That's not actually, you're not seeing the wind. You're only seeing the effect of the wind. And he brought up a good point. He said, you can see a tornado. And I said, well, that's true, but that's still just the effect of the wind. You're seeing the effect of clouds on, of wind on clouds. You're seeing the effect of that. You're not actually seeing the wind itself. And so, faith, you can't see. You only see the effect of it. Now, faith is the substance, listen to me, substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Evidence? How can you have evidence of things unseen? And so it is faith that we have this bold assurance. If you can see it, it's not faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he brings in the helmet of salvation. It's the protection against our mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The last two elements of our defense clothing, attire, is prayer and watching. That's in verse 18. George Mueller, a man of prayer who trusted God to provide for more than 10,000 orphans, and actually it's more than that at times, in England in the 1800s, wrote these words, more prayer, more faith, more blessings. He prayed, God provided. It took a lot to take care of 2,000 orphans. Can you imagine that? Can you get that in your mind? You think about your own grocery bill. And they sat down at the table without anything to eat. And George Mueller bows his head and thanks God for the food. And about that time, a knock comes on the door, and a bread wagon or something had turned over, and this guy said, we've got all this bread that we don't know what to do with. Could you use it? And on, one illustration right after another illustration of how God stepped in and took care of their needs. If you can see it, it's not faith. If it's a bank account, it's not faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we put our trust in Him. So what is His plan for you and for me? What's God's plan? It's bigger than we can see. His plan's bigger than what you and I could imagine or even hope for. It's bigger than that. You say, oh, when I was a kid, perhaps God had that plan for me, but I've strayed, I've got out of the way, I've stepped out of the trail, and now that plan's not for me anymore. Oh, no, don't you listen to the devil. Don't you allow him to whisper in your ear, well, I've got this going on. I've got this age element going on. Didn't we read about Moses this morning? Most of us did. Some of us did. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. So his plan for me couldn't be. Oh no, it's bigger than you could possibly ever imagine. As our song leader comes and as our men come to receive folks that do come, let's stand together. If God's dealing with your heart to make a decision for Him, would you make it today? Would you do it today? Whatever it is, would you do it today? You know, I could just start naming stuff and perhaps I'd hit you. you already know what it is. You already know. You know how God's dealing with you. You know what God wants you to do. Would you do it today? Would you surrender to Him today? As we sing, we invite you to come.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart.